Feels good to have no worry. You have to discipline your thought life, don't you? To make sure you don't let anything creep back in. And how many of you say Hebrews 1 is working for you, that the angels are out working to bring in that which you're believing God for? Amen. I want to remind you real quickly of a few items back at the book table for you. We have three individual CDs out here. They look like this, and they're packaged separately. And these are something that we carry from another minister, Pastor Jay Eberly, who pastors in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He, for 6 years, was an instructor at healing school there in Rhema. And he has a wonderful healing anointing on his life, and he took time to record healing scriptures on a CD. But the thing that makes his a little bit more unique is that he took different translations, and he recorded them. And just wonderful, wonderful CD. We carry it with us. I have it on my iPhone, and we keep them with us on the road when we travel. We have a pastor friend of ours that his mother-in-law lives with him, and she was having a lot of physical difficulties, and they put this on in a room, and in a matter of 2 weeks, just because of the atmosphere being saturated with the Word, her physical condition completely changed, because the Word makes all the difference. Amen. And then we have another one, one on rest and peace, and then one on in Christ realities. We had a testimony that the pastor told us about that he had a lady that worked in a hospice home. And these are people who have been given up by medical science to die. And basically, they're just waiting to die, you know. And they said that... this nurse said that in the night hours, they would get so troubled and unsettled, and the devil would torment them during that time, that they had to hire extra staff just to control the patients during the night hours. And so she got hold of this CD that read scriptures regarding rest and peace in God. And she put it on the intercom system, ran it through the whole building. And after a very short time, they were able to let all the night staff go, because the Word settled people back down. I tell you what, the Word talks about to find comfort, that the Scriptures are our comfort. And you can learn to recline yourself on the Word and rest yourself. And so those are out there. They'll be a blessing for you. You can get them for your children and play them in their room, in your car, at your place of business. And this is a brand new 2-CD series of mine called Overcoming Opposition. You know, opposition is going to come, but it doesn't have to be successful. That's right. Against your life. And you have to do the right thing when you're faced with opposition. You know, Jesus was with the disciples in the boat, and he went and took a nap, you know, and the storm came up. And they're skilled fishermen. They're used to water. They're used to being caught in storms. They're used to changing weather conditions. And they normally know what to do, you know. No doubt they went through all the steps of what do you do when a boat starts filling up with water. They started going through all their bailing techniques, you know, and did everything. But nothing was working of what they knew to do. And so Peter, he decided that Jesus being asleep wasn't feeling what they were feeling. So he thought he'd wake them up so that he could feel what they were feeling. You know, because you can become real aware of what you're feeling, can't you? And so Jesus was sleeping through the feelings, you know. And so he wanted to wake him up so that he would act like they acted because of them feeling what they felt. And he woke up and felt what they felt and still didn't act like they acted. He still responded differently than they responded. And then he turned around and rebuked them. You know, first of all, he rebuked the storm, you know, rebuked that. It calmed it. And then he turned around and rebuked them. And you would have to wonder, oh my gosh, why am I getting rebuked? I didn't start the storm. I was just feeling the storm. And Jesus turned around and rebuked them. Why? Because they changed what they believed because of what they felt. They believed they were going to the other side when they got in the boat, but then when they woke up Jesus, they said, we're perishing. What is it? They changed what they believed. And you're going to feel some things in life. Don't change what you believe just because of what you feel. And you have to learn to overcome opposition. It's going to come against you. And I have found this out, that you can linger in places of opposition that you were only meant to pass through. if you're not careful. You know, God led his people to the wilderness. Isn't that right? When he delivered them out of Egypt, he led them to that wilderness. And they tell us that it would only really have taken a 3-day journey. But because they did the wrong thing in the face of opposition, they lingered for the rest of their life in a difficulty they should have only passed through within a matter of days. Well, you have to wonder how many people's lives, how many times are they lingering in difficulties when they really should have just passed through if they would have done the right thing when they were faced with that opposition. You do the wrong thing when you're faced with opposition and you'll stay in that place of opposition. So we teach you overcoming opposition. Why? We don't want to stay in difficulties any longer than we should. Well, if we're obeying God, we're not going to have opposition. We'll see. You need to read your Bible. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. But he didn't linger there. He answered every opposition, every wrong thought, every wrong suggestion with the Word of God. And he came out of a place and he came out full of the Spirit, the Word said. These places don't have to be emptying places. They can be filling places. Amen. And then we have this by my husband. You need to get hold of it. Things that pertain to the Spirit. Where Dad Hagen in camp meeting 2003 prophesied and spoke by the Spirit and said, we pride ourselves on being word people, but we must not forget we're spirit people. And we can become skillful with the word and not be skillful with the things of the Spirit and how to follow the Spirit. And so we need to not only be full of the word, we need to be full of the Spirit. And so that we become proficient in the things of the Spirit. And so remember what Jesus told Dad Hagen on one occasion when he appeared to him. He said, if you learn to follow my Spirit, I'll make you rich. I'm not opposed to my people being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. So notice the condition is if you learn to follow my Spirit. And so if we're going to flow the way God wants us to in this era that we're in, we're going to have to become skillful with the things that pertain to the Spirit. So that book is out there. And then this is one of our top sellers, a book of mine called I Have a Supply. And no matter what need you face in life, there's a supply for it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That verse is to get our attention off the need and get our attention on the supply, to bring us supply-minded instead of need-minded. So many people are just need-minded. But I want you to know, need is not a negative. Need and lack are two different things. I'll never be in lack again. Lack means there is no supply. But I will have needs, but no problem. I have a supply for every one of them that ever show up. Amen? And we need to be more mindful of our supply and put in our mouth words that speak of our supply rather than words that speak of our needs. So that book is out there, I Have a Supply, and it'll be a blessing to you. We understand this, that some of your greatest opposition in your life will be in the arena of finances. And you have to, thank you, sir, you have to keep yourself fed all the time on the truths of the supply that belongs to you. Amen? And how many of you know it's not just a financial supply, a supply in the spirit arena, supply in the mental arena, physical arena, and material arena. Well, turn with me, if you would, this morning. And as Pastor Joel said, we'll pick up where we left off yesterday, Romans chapter 12. Aren't you thrilled with the word?
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 12. And we started ministering yesterday, referring especially to this verse 3 in chapter 12, when Paul wrote and said, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we made this statement yesterday that when every person becomes born again, God puts in them the measure of faith, the exact same measure. And that measure can be increased, that measure can be neglected, and it will diminish. But that measure is up to us once we receive it as to what happens to it. And it's our job and it's our responsibility to cause our measure of faith to grow and to increase. And then he says that he warns us that every man is to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we could interpret that phrase in light of this scripture this way, saying not to think of yourself more highly in the measure of faith that you currently have. Now, God gives you an initial measure, but it's not to stay there. And you not only are to increase that measure, but you need to know what that measure is. And as you go through your spiritual life, you need to be aware and you need to be sober about your measure of faith. We've seen people get disenchanted, so to speak, with the faith message, and it's because they weren't sober about their measure of faith. They started trying to lay hold of things that was beyond their measure of faith. And if you'll notice that Jesus never rebuked people necessarily for their measure of faith, he rebuked them for not using their faith. It's not so much about your measure. That does come into play in certain arenas and certain times and certain circumstances. But the most important thing is, are you using your faith? I don't care if you just have a little bit of faith. I don't care if your faith is great. If you're not using it, it doesn't matter that you have it. And so it's important that you use it. And so we made this statement yesterday that the Holy Ghost will always lead you based on your measure of faith. That's why he will not lead two people to always do the exact same thing, because he's leading individuals based on their measure of faith. The Holy Ghost will never lead you to do something that is beyond your measure of faith. Now, the devil may prod you and the devil may try to guilt trip you into, well, you need to be believing God for this, but if it's beyond your measure of faith and you follow that kind of thinking, then the devil can push you into failure. Because anytime you get out beyond your measure of faith, you're not going to succeed. But the Holy Ghost, he will always lead you into success. So that means he will always lead you to the measure of faith that you have so that you don't operate beyond that. You know, there are some people that have died prematurely because they had medical treatments. I'm talking about people that were facing a physical condition. Some people died because they had medical treatments. Some people died because they didn't have medical treatments. Well, what does that mean? Well, God told me not to go to the doctor, so you shouldn't go to the doctor. That's not true. That's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is leading one person based on their measure of faith, and he'll lead another person based on their measure of faith. There have been times that God's told us don't go to the doctor. Then there's other times he's told us go to the doctor. Because it's not about whether you go to the doctor. It's about are you following what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. Because if you'll do that, then you'll always succeed when you follow the Holy Ghost. Amen? And then in quoting again, just what I quoted a second ago when Jesus told Brother Hagin, if you learn to follow my Spirit, I will make you rich. Why is this conditional? And if you learn to follow my Spirit, because the Spirit's going to lead you based on your measure of faith. And no matter what measure of faith you're at, if you will follow the Spirit, you can have total success. I don't care if you're a spiritual baby. I don't care if you've walked with God for 5 years. I don't care if you've walked with God for 50 years. If you will follow the Spirit, no matter what level of spiritual development you're at, you will have total success, complete success. Amen? And that's what we're after. That this life of faith is not a life of risk. It's not a risky way to live. It is the best way to live. It is the way God planned for us to live. He planned that his children should walk by faith. That is the best life you could ever possibly live. It's not a life tied to risk, because when you know what God will do, there's no risk tied to that. Amen. And so we love living by faith, but where people get off is they misunderstand and they don't think soberly about their measure of faith. And so they misapply the word in their situation, and then they don't have success, and they start blaming the faith message. They start blaming the faith preacher. They start blaming the faith, you know, the faith church, because they don't understand that. And we have to know this. Sometimes what we want to believe for and what we can actually believe for is two different things. And when we want to believe for something, too many times people will mistakenly call that the leading of the Spirit. Well, I don't want to have that operation, so that must mean the Spirit is leading me not to. No, that's not. He's not leading you based on what you want to have happen. Amen? And so when people don't understand this and don't think soberly, then they don't have the success that the Word says is theirs. And then they start blaming the faith message when there's nothing wrong with the faith message. There's nothing wrong with this life of faith. It's the best way to live. What you do have to understand, and we made this statement yesterday, faith is measurable. And how do we know it's measurable? Because faith is a substance, and every substance is measurable. Not measurable necessarily in the natural realm, but we can measure it in the spiritual realm. And we can be sensitive to the things of the Spirit to know how to measure our faith, and we're going to look at that. But we have to understand this. Faith is not a bottomless pit. And this is something big you have to understand. Once you spend faith, you're going to have to replenish that faith that you spent. You can't just spend, say, well, I'm a faith person, and just spend and not replenish. You know, last night the pastor got up and he received an offering. And so when he received the offering, if I'm sitting here by this, by Pastor right here, she can pull out her wallet. And if I'm sitting there and I see, I just glance over into her wallet and I, you know, just glance. And just glance. And she pulls, and I see she's got five $20 bills, and she pulls out two of them. When she pulled that two $20 bills out, two 20s did not automatically reappear.
That's right.
In its place.
That's right.
Now, see, that means now if she wants to replenish that, she's going to have to go do something.
That's right.
To replenish that. The same thing with faith. When you spend it, more faith does not automatically appear in its place. You're going to have to do something to replenish that. Well, what are you going to do? Feed yourself on the Word. What are you going to do? Speak words of faith. Amen. And you're going to replenish. And this can cause your measure or degree of faith to go up or down based on, are you replenishing?
Amen.
Now, the thing is that you can go through a test and a trial, and it can put a big demand on your faith. But once you've done that, you're going to have to go and make efforts to replenish that. So every day we should be feeding ourselves, because every day we should be spending our faith. Releasing our faith every day. So that means we need a continual intake and not get to a point where we're facing a big difficulty and thought we had more faith than we did because we weren't sober about it. And so we have to understand that faith is not a bottomless pit. And the key to success in faith is know your measure of faith. Think soberly. Don't let a man think more highly than he ought regarding his measure of faith. We know this. Well, what does a carpenter say? The carpenter rule is measure twice, cut once. Because if you just measure once, you may have to cut two, three, four, five, six times. And so they know that their success is in the measurement. The success with faith is knowing your measure of faith and operating within that measure and not getting beyond that measure of faith. Pastor Joel had made this statement, I don't know, some time back, and he read this statistics. He said 62% of all pastors, now you understand this isn't just talking about Word of Faith churches, but the church at large, 62% of all pastors that go into a building project, at the end of that building project, they're either dead or they've left the ministry. Why is that? Well, I'd want to offer that possibly this is one reason. You have to wonder if the project was beyond the measure of faith of the pastor and beyond the measure of the faith of the congregation. And when they got to it, they were so emptied out of faith. They had spent their faith, and then the devil takes advantage of that opportunity when their faith is low to bring this opposition that will either weaken them or take them out of where they should have flourished and could have flourished. Now, for example, we were talking, you know, because we get to talk to a lot of pastors in our travels, and we get to see a lot of building projects, and it's always a thrilling thing. But we've talked to pastors, and I remember sitting in the office, and this one pastor was saying, he was telling us personally that he wanted to build a building that was $10 million. But by the time the architect got done with his, and by the time the children's department got done tacking on what they needed, and the youth department and the television department, all the departments, he had a building of well over $20 million. And then now he's got blueprints of over $20 million building. And see, what can happen, people will say, a pastor can say, well, I had it in my heart to build a building. Yes, but you have to build within your measure of faith. And you can't let people tack on their desires to your measure of faith and say, here, you just believe for all of this, too, while you're at it. You can wear a pastor out. You can wear a congregation out by someone operating beyond their measure of faith. And then no wonder 62% of the pastors are either dead or out of the ministry by the time that thing is completed, because now it got more than their faith. It got their health too, you see. And so if this is true even with a congregation, how much more so with a home and a family? You know, if you're not careful as spouses, you can put pressure on each other to believe for something beyond what your measure of faith is. You know, whenever when we came out to California, we had lived in Tulsa, and the Spirit of God told us to go back to California. My husband was raised in California. I was raised in Oklahoma. And we sold everything we had to start all over again out in California. And we went out to California, we didn't have much money. But when we went out there, we just went out and got a rental home, a tract home, and we lived in that for 2 years. Well, see, that's where we were at. We were using our faith, spinning it over here and spinning it over here and spinning it over here. And this is where many people get into difficulty, is they take their measure of faith and they spread it too thin. They put it on 10 different projects. And then they get overwhelmed, and then they start grasping mentally, trying to believe God. Then they're walking the floor, and then they get into worry. Why? They have spread their faith too thin. And so we knew that our faith was to get the ministry going back again over there, right there in California, and we could not be taking our faith and spending it for paying a big house payment. See, we had to measure, where do we need our faith to go at this season in our life? And so we just rented a home, you know, for a couple of years. After we had been there a couple of years, Ed came in and he said, you know, I was walking into the grocery store and there was a home sale magazine, you know, and on the front cover was a home that they were showing that was for sale in this area. And he said, when I looked at it, God said, that's your home. Well, see, when God says it like that and the Spirit leads you, then it's because your faith is able to lay hold of that. And so we were able to get into that home. But the time we got into that home, I knew this. I knew there's another home. That home was wonderful. It was nice, but it was not the home of my desire. It was not the home of my joy, so to speak, where my joy would be full. There's a home that's going to fill up my joy. And so we were in that home that we were in for 11 years before we got into the home now where my joy's full. Amen. Now that we're in the home where my joy's full, we've been in there about 5 years, and the Spirit of God started dealing with me, started dealing with Ed, that now we're to redirect our faith. And see, it takes a lot of our faith to support that home, to maintain that home. How many of you know the thrill isn't just the day you get the keys? Your faith job isn't done just the day that they hand you the keys. Your faith job has just begun. And if you don't understand that faith is not just for laying hold of things, but faith is required to maintain things. And this is where a lot of people miss it. They're real active with their faith. I'm getting my new home. I'm getting my new home. And 3 months later, they're griping about that home that's taken so much maintenance. And so it takes faith to maintain what you got by faith. And so the Spirit of God began dealing with us. He said in the next 10 years that there's going to be more fruit in your ministry than there's ever been before. But it's going to take a redirecting of your faith. Meaning, now you're going to have to pull your faith off of personal projects and put it towards the bearing of the fruit for the next 10 years. Well, see, God will redirect your faith. And so now we've got that home up for sale, and we're good for that. We're okay with that. Why? Because God used that home, our personal situation, to develop our faith so that when it gets to a certain level, now we can redirect that faith to the ministry. We're not practicing with our faith on ministry things. We're using our personal life to practice our faith with. Does that make sense? And then now once we've got it developed, now we can take that measure of faith that has grown and we can redirect it and we can apply it towards what we're born for. Amen. I wasn't born to believe for a home, but I'll practice on my home to practice my believing and get proficient in this area of faith. And then once I'm skillful, redirect it to what I'm born for. Amen. Amen. So this is what Jesus meant. If you learn to follow my Spirit, I'll make you rich. How many of you know? I know he was talking there about finances, but he'll cause your faith to be rich if you learn to follow his spirit. And so people would look at us and say, my gosh, if God gave you that home, how come you're giving it up? Well, I'm not giving it up. I'm not giving it up. I'm just redirecting my faith, and I'm going to get my joy full somewhere else now. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And so we have to understand that faith is not a bottomless pit. We have to make sure that if we spend faith, that we replenish that faith. Now, when Ed was pastoring years ago in Torrance, California, in his first church, I don't know, he was there for 8.5 years, I believe, and the Spirit of God spoke to him about going to Tulsa and moving there. He had a congregation there. They had just gotten into a new building the year before. But he knew this, that once he's out of the picture and he turns that church over to another pastor, that congregation is going to have to operate off of the measure of faith, with that pastor's faith taking the lead. Not Ed's faith taking the lead, but this new pastor's faith taking the lead. And so it doesn't all just fall on this new pastor, but his faith will be at the helm of this. And Ed's faith won't be taking the lead anymore in this situation. So the thing that he did, and it's so smart that people don't understand, he took this congregation and he put them in a smaller building. Why? He put them in a place where their faith could support without him there. Amen. And if you'll understand why the Spirit will lead you to do things, he's always leading you based on your measure of faith. Now, people may look at that and say, well, look at that. They stepped backwards. No, they didn't. They got within their measure of faith, or where as a congregation they could operate with a different pastor's faith taking the lead. That's where they could succeed at. Now, go with me if you would, and let's go to Romans chapter 15. Just flip over a few pages. Well, if we need to be sober about our measure of faith, haven't you seen people that bought homes when they weren't sober about their measure of income? Amen. Yeah. If, you know, we can blame the banking system, which they should not have in their own responsibility, should not have loaned money for homes for people that couldn't afford it. But those people never should have gone to the bank for a loan to begin with if they couldn't afford it. Amen. Right? Why? People weren't sober. And when you're not sober about your measure of faith, things are taken away from you. Not by God, but just because your faith can't support those things. So not only do we have to be sober about our measure of faith, but once we lay hold of some things, we have to keep using our faith, or we can lose some things that our faith got us into. Now, you have to understand this, that sometimes we can get out beyond our measure of faith. And if we get out beyond our measure of faith, we need to be sober about that. And we need to say, wait a minute, I'm out beyond my measure of faith. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to back up. I'm going to maybe sell that other car. Or I'm going to maybe downsize my house. Do you know that that's not doubt and unbelief to back up if you are getting to get back within your measure of faith? That's not doubt and unbelief. Yet people that are faith people would say, well, see, if you're in faith, you wouldn't downsize. Listen, to be in faith means I'm following the Spirit. What is my own spirit telling me to do? That's where my faith is. Now here, why we can see, and we need to, you always need to remember this, this scripture, because it's so important to your faith success. We're going to find out, how do we know our measure of faith? And the Word defines that. Now let me tell you this, do not mentally try to search out your measure of faith. Because the devil will always say, see, you don't have enough faith. He'll always accuse you of not having enough. But let's go to the Word and find out what the Word gives us as a measuring stick. Romans chapter 15. Now, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right there is your measuring stick. Well, where's my measuring stick? God of hope fill you all with all joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So he's letting you know your joy level and your peace level equals your believing level, or equals your faith level. So if you're believing God and you say, God, we're needing a new home, and you walk through several homes, and you like several different homes, but you think, Well, which home do I have peace about? You see, and if you'll check on the inside of you to check your peace level, to check your joy level when you think about the amount that you're going to pay. What happens to your joy level when you think about that number? And you go, oh, and you start swallowing hard, and you know, and your hands, your palms get sweaty, and your throat gets dry. That's because you're out beyond your measure. You don't have any joy. You're panicking. You're grasping mentally. How are we going to do it? No. No, now you're out beyond your joy level. See, joy, peace, and faith are companions. If you're out beyond, if you don't have peace, if you don't have joy, it's because you're beyond your faith in that situation. So how do I know my faith level? Just stay right within joy, stay right within peace. You've heard me give this illustration before, but it's the best that I can show you. If you received a bill unexpectedly, you didn't know it was coming, for $10,000, and you and your spouse, they sit and you talk about, we got to pay $10,000, and you start getting overwhelmed and you start getting troubled. You can't sleep well because you're thinking about this number is so big, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you don't know where you're going to get the money from, and you start finding yourself worrying or grasping, and you start making confessions, but they don't seem to leave the room. You know, it bounced back. You know, it didn't quite reach. It didn't hit its goal, you know. I'm trying, but my God shall supply, my God shall supply. And I mean, there's just a panic in the whole thing. And you're just, you know, beads of sweat breaking out on you. Well, see, you're out beyond your faith measure. Well, honey, I'm just troubled. Well, listen, all right, let's think about it. At 5,000, what happens? Oh, that's a big number. Okay. That's because, you see, you're overwhelmed because it's out beyond your faith measure. Where does your heart start taking regular pace again? What number does your heart go back into rhythm? 1,000. You know, honey, we believed for 1,000 last month, and we needed 1,000, and I had peace about, okay, let's believe for 1,000. No, but you don't understand. We need 10,000. No. Let's stay within our measure of faith. Let's stay within our, I can believe for 1,000. Okay. My heart went back. All right. All the nightmares left. Okay. Okay. I can believe for 1,000. If you will stay within your measure of faith, if you will stay within that measure of faith, your answer will show up quickly. If you get out beyond your measure of faith and you try to believe, it takes forever and forever. And then what happens? You start losing confidence in your own ability to believe God. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to undermine your confidence. He wants you out beyond your measure of faith. So what do you do? Well, honey, I can only believe for 1,000. Okay, let's believe for 1,000. Let's believe. But you don't understand. The bill's 10,000. It doesn't matter. Let's believe for 1,000. And when you're within your measure of faith, it'll come easily, it'll come quickly, and then you know what? Believe for another 1,000. So if you can believe for 1,000, just believe for 1,000 10 times. Don't believe for all 10,000 at one time. Just take it a chunk at a time. Yeah. Amen. Remember what Mark 11, 23? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Who said that the mountain was picked up all at once? Just remove it a rock at a time if you have to. Get the mountain. There's more than one way to move a mountain. Come on. Amen. And God doesn't want you unsettled in this life of faith. He wants you peaceful. And so you know that you're within your measure of faith when you're still in joy, when you're still in peace. Now, there has to be this understanding also with that. Sometimes, in a marriage, one spouse has more faith for a certain situation than the other spouse. And what we have done in our household is, when we went to get this house that we're currently in, Ed said, listen, I got my faith on other things. I can't be putting my faith on that house. And I said, I got it. Why? That's my house. God spoke to me and told me that's my house. I didn't just in the lust of my flesh say, I want that. I went to God and said, is that the house that's been in my heart all these years? He said, that's the house. See, when you know the Spirit's leading, it doesn't matter what opposition comes. We had 7 months of opposition against us getting that house. All kinds of things. Real estate people trying to get it out from under us. All kinds of illegal stuff that went on by others trying to keep, the devil was trying to keep that house from us. But see, it's too late. I'd already heard. The Spirit had already said that that was my house. And I don't care. All of you people are just going to have to get off of it. You're just going to have to get off. That's my house. Amen. Amen. But see, Ed said, he says, I don't have faith for that house. He says, I got my faith on other stuff. Well, that's okay. If you don't have faith for something, but your spouse has faith for it, don't go up and tell them they can't have it. He didn't tell me I can't have it because my faith isn't on that. He said, you can have it if you'll take the lead in faith. You understand? So just because you don't have the faith for it, maybe your spouse does. And if they do, well, then don't tell them they can't. All you have to do is say, I'm going to let you take the lead. I'll agree. See, your faith, you believe for it. Your job is to believe. My job is to agree. Meaning I'm not going to lay in bed and say, had it come yet? Did it come yet? Did it come yet? You know, I'm just going to say, honey, I agree with you. It's coming. I'm just going to stay in neutral. I'm just going to let your faith take the lead. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Stay within joy. Stay within peace, and you have stayed within your faith level. Amen? Remember one of our favorite stories with Dad Hagen. You'll remember this, how he just started traveling. He wasn't pastoring anymore. So now he doesn't have a parsonage provided. There's not congregation members dropping off food. And so he's got to, now they got into a home, had to believe God, you know, for the furniture, had to believe God for the food now, nobody's supplying that, got to believe God for the children's clothing, got to believe God for the crusades on the road, have places to preach, and so there's a lot of transition going on. And Mom Hagen comes to him and said, Ken says, I need curtains. He said, honey, my faith is stretched as tight as a rubber band. Remember him telling us, stretched as tight as a rubber band. I'm believing God for places to preach. I'm believing God for income. I'm believing God for the house. I'm believing God for food. I'm believing God for clothing. We've had less income than we've ever had before, but more financial responsibilities. And he said, and if you throw drapes on top of my faith right now, it's going to pop like a rubber band and everything's going to come down. What was he? He was sober about his measure of faith. He wasn't thinking more highly than he ought to think regarding his measure of faith. And he said, honey, if you want drapes, you're going to have belief for them. Now, notice he didn't say, no, you can't have them. It's not our job to tell each other no. It's that, okay, if that's in your heart, then you must have the faith for it. So you take the lead in it. We have seen marriages fall apart because one spouse got adamant and called it faith. Now, you have to understand that. Just because you're adamant doesn't mean you have faith for something. Just because you're adamant that that's my house doesn't mean you have faith for that. And so don't think that, well, I'm determined. You better make sure it's faith. Well, how do you know if it's faith? Well, if you've got joy and peace in it, the Spirit's leading you that direction. And I have seen people, wives in certain situations, put so much pressure to get a home or to start it or do something, and the husband did not have joy about it. He just gave in to keep peace. But how many of you know that's false peace? Amen. It's going to bite you. That's not true peace. That's just false peace. Letting them have their way. But people can get adamant and get demanding and make the marriage unhappy. You know, if you don't buy me that, and then they dog him, and then the man has to go out and work multiple jobs, then the marriage starts getting under strain, then they can't be in church, and then they can't be serving in the ministry of helps, and things start falling apart. Why? Because they weren't sober about the measure of faith that it was going to take. Amen. And this is something we have to understand, because the faith life is the greatest life. But we have to understand it correctly. We have to be sober about how faith operates and our measure of faith. And it's never so we can say, no, you can't have that. You know, faith will get creative. Have you ever noticed how creative faith can get? Ed makes the statement, it's a good statement, faith will do whatever it takes to get the job done. We have cut back in certain arenas over the years so that we could increase and move with what God told us to do. Have you ever noticed that everything God tells, for us, everything God's ever told us to do, we didn't have the money to do? He doesn't check our bank balances before he gives instructions. But if he gave instruction, it's because we have faith for it.
Amen.
Amen. There's a story I love that... my mom was actually reading me this article years and years ago. I was at home and she said, let me read this to you. And she read it. And there was a woman that she ran an orphanage during the Depression and the early 1900s even. And she knew that Henry Ford, you know, he was in the heyday there with his car factory. And she knew that he would support different charities and endeavors. And so she had set up an appointment to go present her orphanage to him. And whenever she met with him, he got somewhat irritated during the course of this. And after she presented her vision to him, he stood up and he says, I am so tired of people coming to me, constantly wanting something. And he took a dime and did it really to slight her, took a dime out of his pocket, threw it across the desk at her and said, here, go do something with this. If you can do something with this, then come back and I'll give you more. But he was doing that to really slight her. So she didn't get offended. How many of you know faith people don't get offended? She, you know what, she didn't say, well, bless God, you don't want to help what I'm doing, you know. None of that. You know what she did? She picked up the dime. Some people would have left it. Not going to treat me that way, bless God. Treat me any way you want. Just give me money. But see, she had faith. She had faith. She had faith for a dime, you know? And she took that dime and she went back. She went down actually to the store, stopped and got a bunch of packets of tomato seeds. Now, for a dime, you could buy a lot of packets of tomato seeds, you know, back then. She got the kids out, and they all went to the field around their orphanage home, and they planted those tomato seeds. And those tomato seeds grew, and she got the kids to pick the tomatoes, and then they all got together and canned them. She went on the streets and sold those mason jar of tomatoes that her and the kids had canned. Came back with $263 of all of that. Then she met with Henry Ford, set up another appointment, and said, do you remember me? And he said, yes. She said, you threw a dime at me and said, if I can do something with that, come back and you give me more money. She said, I want you to know I did something with it. And she showed him the $263. And he so admired her that he supported her the rest of his life. Why? Because she was operating within her measure, just took a little bit. And just made it flourish. It's not so much how much you got. Make it flourish. Make it flourish. Faith will do whatever it takes. Amen? Now, we understand this, that when people are new and their faith is maybe in a developing, growing stage, they don't have a lot of faith. Does that mean, okay, then that means I can't have some of the nicer things? Does that mean that I can't have a house because my faith isn't to that level? There is a legal financial practice set up in this country called borrowing, lending. Lending institutions. Banks are lending institutions. Meaning, you, if you bring 10%, or I don't know even what it is now, they all kinds of things going on now. But as a standard, it was really 20% normally, and sometimes 10%. If you will bring a certain percentage to the table, we will make up the difference. That way you don't have to wait until you can save all the money to get a home. Why? Because they know that that's good business. Let someone be living in a home, acquiring equity in their home. And it's not wrong to borrow. It's not wrong to lend in the sense of that it helps you to acquire equity. So you can go and let them make up the difference. Well, how many of you know God's as smart as we are, at least? How many of you know he's a lot smarter? And he has put a legal spiritual practice in place. That if you don't have enough faith for a certain situation, your measure of faith isn't there. He doesn't want you to experience defeat until your measure of faith equals the need it's going to face. He doesn't want you to do without. He wants you to have everything you need today.
Amen.
Amen. So what does he do? He puts in place a legal spiritual practice called borrowing faith. You know what that is? The agreement of faith. The faith, agreeing in faith. If two on earth agree as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, you bring your measure of faith, and then you get somebody else who has faith, and let their faith make up the difference, and you can go with 100% faith into that situation you're facing and have all your needs supplied, even though it wasn't all your faith that did it. Isn't God smart?
Yes.
He doesn't want any of us to do without. Now, the key is if we're going to go borrow money, you need to go to someone who's got money. Isn't that a big revelation? Well, even so, if you need someone to believe God with you, you're going to have to go to someone who's got faith. So it matters that you always keep a company of faith people around you. That's what the local church is to be, a company of faith people, because there's going to come a day that you're going to face something, and you might not have the full measure of faith to get you over the top, but you have a company of believers that'll stand with you, agree with you, bring their measure of faith to it, and make up the difference so that you can have success and not have failure just because your measure of faith couldn't achieve it all on its own. Amen. But how many of you know, just if you go to a pastor and you say, Pastor, you know, we're trying to get into this house. We've run into problems. Would you agree with us? That's not so that you can dismiss your faith.
That's right.
You still have to bring all the faith you've got. If this is going to work, and let their faith make up the difference. Well, even so, we know this with a home or lending institution. Primarily, they don't let you get into a home without you bringing some measure of down payment. But even after they make up the difference here, every month you got to pay them back. So anytime you are using someone else's faith, borrowing their faith, the prayer of agreement, you still have to be releasing your faith all the time so it can increase so that you can maintain. What you receive with the help of someone else's faith is only temporary. You understand that? You're going to have to, from that point on, every time, bring your own faith continually to that situation so that you can maintain what you received with the help of someone else's faith. Amen. Isn't this a wonderful system that God's worked out for us? It's a wonderful system. Now, we would call that borrowing faith or the prayer of agreement. And so we need to make sure that we always keep ourselves in a place where we're surrounded with people who have faith. Now, if the devil wants to try to strike at your success, to try to cause you to fail, one thing he wants to do is get you away from faith people.
Right.
Get you away from faith people, because then you got no one's support in faith to help you. No wonder the devil tries to get people offended with their pastor, tries to get them offended with people in the local church, to drive them out of that company of faith, because he knows if he can isolate them and get them off, that many times the needs that they'll face in life, their own faith, it's going to need help from someone else sometimes. And he doesn't want them to succeed, so he wants to isolate them. That's why you never get offended with the place where your faith is fed. Why you never get offended with the place that is bringing their faith to your life. You protect that relationship with your pastor. Why? You need your faith full and flourishing. You need the congregation that has faith in bringing their faith to your situation. Amen? Now, how many of you know this? Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not operate by hearing. And this is where a lot of people miss it. Faith comes. When you hear the word preached, faith comes. But faith operates how? By speaking. This is why you can believe and not receive. Yeah, you can believe and not receive if you don't say. Now, this is why more people believe than receive, because believing doesn't take any faith on your part. When you hear the word preached, you believe. But receiving takes action. It takes saying. It takes actively getting up and saying something. Amen. And that's why there are more people in the body of Christ that believe than receive. Remember what Jesus told Dad Hagen. And I refer back to these because although they were told to him, they were for us.
Amen.
So I constantly refer back to what Jesus told him because it was for us to learn and for us to understand. And remember he said, talking about over there in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Remember he told Dad Hagen, he said, if you'll notice this, believing is listed once.
That's right.
Saying is listed three times relative to the believer. He said, primarily my people are not missing it in what they believe. They're missing it in what they're saying. So see, what is he saying? More people believe than are receiving. And they're not receiving because they're not saying.
Amen.
Receiving requires action.
Right.
Amen. And so we don't want to just be someone who say, I believe, I have faith. We want to release that faith. We want that faith to grow. We want that faith to flow for us. Amen? Now, remember what we were saying over there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, that your faith level and your peace level and your joy level will all equal each other. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll close with this. Colossians 3 and verse 15. The King James says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice he didn't say let the faith of God rule. He said let the peace. Why? Because if you're operating in peace, you're already in faith. Because your peace level equals your faith level. Now the Amplified of verse 15 says, and let the peace from Christ rule and act as umpire. What's an umpire do? It makes the call. Doesn't it? Let the peace from Christ rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. So he's saying that when you're going to believe God for something and you're not sure what direction should I go, look to the inside and say, where do I have peace? Because that is the leading of God. I remember I was struggling over something some time back of whether to make a certain decision to do something or not to do it. And I went to God and I said, now God, I have peace about that, but I'm looking for, I just need some clarity on making sure, because this is a big step and I don't want to make it without that clarity. And the word of the Lord, he spoke to me and he said, the peace is the clarity. The peace is the clarity. See, what are we wanting? We're wanting something a little bit more spectacular. We're wanting something a little bit more pronounced. And he said, the peace is the clarity. Well, what is it saying over Isaiah? They shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Anytime you're following peace, you're within your measure of faith. Anytime that I have peace about doing this, then that is your measure of faith. And that is what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. Well, thank God for these things. Amen? Faith is a wonderful life. There's no risk tied to it. I'm not just crossing my fingers and hoping this works. Amen? I'm walking by the peace on the inside of me. And that when I have that, there's also going to be joy there. Yeah. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It shows us which way to walk, which way to talk, how to conduct business so that we can totally experience total success on this earth. And so we thank you, Father, for your word this morning. It brings us, it anchors us. That when things come against us, the word is our anchor. And so we thank you this morning for your word. Hallelujah. I want to do a couple of other things before we're dismissed this morning. The Spirit of God had dealt with me some time back to minister much to those who are facing these two situations. Number one, harassed by fear. Or number two, dealing with depression. If that's you, come up here real quickly. We're going to minister to you. And you don't have to live under being harassed by fear. How many of you know it says that God's not given us a spirit of fear? Fear's not just a feeling, it's a spirit. And we have total authority, we have total dominion over it. Amen? And there's no sense in believers living under depression. Amen? Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet this morning. Reach your hands out to these people. Let's release our faith in their behalf. Amen? You're harassed by a spirit of fear or dealing with depression. I want to minister to you. Hallelujah. Those of you in the congregation, release your faith with us and let's minister to these. Father, we thank you. We thank you for freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So be free in Jesus' name. 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 Be free. Phew, there it went, love. Be free in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. Now, those of you who had hands laid on you, when you leave this place, your job is to say, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. This is the difficulty that some people get into. A troubling thought comes. A repeated thought comes. One strategy of the enemy, he thinks the more he repeats it, the more believable it will become. And he will repeat a thing over and over and over. But listen, repetition doesn't make it true. I don't care how long he repeats it, it does not make it more true with the saying of it. And every time he repeats it, you're going to have to say, that's a lie. That's a lie. I refuse to believe it. But see, people think that if they hear it more, it makes it more true. It's not true. Amen. Amen. Then people will, you can't outthink wrong thoughts. You got to speak to them. Amen. You can't fight words with thoughts. The words of the enemy. You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You have to resist these thoughts with words. Now remember Jesus' policy of dealing with the devil in the wilderness temptation. It is written. He quoted the word every time. That was his policy. That's to be your policy. Amen. Amen. What people do many times is they have a troubling thought that comes. They speak to it and resist it. Then they pause a moment and check and see if it worked. Yeah, they check and see if that thought is still there. That's exactly what the human mind does, the natural mind does. You don't do that. I'm free. I'm free, and I don't care how long you say that thought to me, I'm free. I don't care how many times you wake me up telling me that thought, that's a lie. And I will call it a lie every time I hear it. Now, people think just because they're hearing it that they're failing. They think their faith is failing or they wouldn't be hearing this. Well, I want you to know no matter how many times he says it, that doesn't mean your faith is failing. Amen. Answer him every time. Answer it. Answer it. Don't let it turn over in your mind. Amen. Answer it and then pick up your mind and put it on something else. Refuse to think what he is suggesting. Amen. The only power the devil has is the power of suggestion. He'll suggest something. And if the mind grabs it and turns it over in the mind, then he got entrance. Amen. Amen. Resist his suggestions. And sometimes people have been listening for so long that they're in the habit of listening to that. God told me something years and years ago. He said, if you're going to believe everything the devil tells you, he'll steal from you everything I've ever blessed you with. Well, I'm not believing it. If you're turning it over in your mind, you've taken in that thought. Amen. Resist it.
Amen.
I said resist it.
Amen.
No one can resist for you. Amen. And many times when the devil suggests something, the devil can make the body feel the effects of that suggestion. He'll suggest thoughts of fear and all of a sudden the heart starts beating hard. That's just your body. Now, one of my favorite stories that Dad Hagen tells is years ago, he said there was a thought that was troubling him. And he said, the devil said, see, I got you now. You're in fear. And he said, no, I'm not in fear. He says, yeah, look at you. Your hands are shaking. He said, I looked down and my hands were physically shaking. And he said, devil, I want you to know my spirit's the real me, not my body. My body may be shaken, but my spirit's not shaken. So it doesn't matter what your body feels. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And the voice of another, they won't follow. Now, notice, he didn't say the voice of another, they won't hear. He said they won't follow. Just because you hear it doesn't mean it's true. And what you say is, I'm not following that. That's a lie. I'm not following that. I'm following his voice, not that voice. Amen. And you have to actively resist. Now, let me say this. The Holy Spirit is a manifester. Hey, isn't that right? He's the one that manifests the things we say. If you take a day off from saying, he has to take a day off from manifesting. That's why every day we release our faith. Every day we say, by his stripes I'm healed, or I am free, he whom the Son sets free, because what we say is only what the Holy Spirit can manifest. Amen? Amen? Well, praise the Lord. One other thing. In February of this year, the Spirit of God said that he was giving me an endowment to minister to those who need healing in their eyes. So if that's you, real quickly, come up here and we'll minister to you. For that endowment is for your benefit. Amen? So come up here real quickly and we'll minister to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reach out your hands toward these people. Release your faith with us. Father, we thank you that you said that that endowment was given. So we receive of that. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. There it goes. In Jesus' name. Be healed 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 in Jesus' name. Healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Healed in Jesus' name. Healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Healed in Jesus' name. Healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands and thank him. Hallelujah. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We glorify you. Let's just lift up our voice and worship the Lord. Masha karya te peshiki kie. Maja de besiki kie. Ma ba 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 ya de bosoko koye. Maja kikie. Masha kakakaye de besiki kie. Maja kakakaye. Na ma 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 shiki. Now this comes up to me. There's three people in here. You're either going through a divorce or you've gone through a divorce. And I want you to know, don't cast away your confidence. If someone exits your life, the plan of God did not exit with them. And God can restore. God can bring back. Now, there may be situations where he restores by giving you a different spouse. There may be situations where he restores by bringing back the same spouse. Whatever, God restores. And you have to remember this, that the plan of God, this person who was part of your life, they might have been part of the plan of God, but the plan of God for your life didn't enter when they entered your life. When you were born, God had a plan for your life. And don't think that just because someone exited, the plan exited with them. The plan was in place over your life before any person ever came into your life. Amen. And the plan of God can still be fulfilled. God can still restore and make your life better than you ever dreamed that it would be. But you're going to have to stay in faith. You're going to have to stay in faith. Amen? Don't cast away your confidence. Because at a time of great transition, the devil wants to take advantage of that time and try to accuse you Amen. Well, you might have done something wrong, but we've all done something wrong. You might not have done everything right, but nobody here has. So welcome to the club. Amen. And we do not receive from God because we've done everything right. We receive God's best because Jesus did everything right. My salvation is not based on me. It's based on Him. My help and my deliverance is not based on me. It's based on Him. And I do not have to accept defeat in my thought life or anything else. I don't have to live under condemnation and guilt and accusation. Amen. And the devil is called, one title of his is called the accuser of the brethren. Because that's what he spends his time doing, accusing you with your faults and your failures. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What's that mean? We remind him, any faults, any failures, any shortcomings are under the blood. And I will not accept defeat. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You have to talk to that. See, one thing the devil wants to do, he wants to turn you in upon yourself. If I could say it that way, to where you become your own worst enemy. You start beating yourself up. You start getting under condemnation. If you get under condemnation, you will open the door to depression. And other things. Amen. And we're not to be there. God, it says, there is now no condemnation. God is not having any part or dealings with any condemnation in your life. I love how he says there is now no condemnation. What's he meant with that word now? He put a timeline on the end of condemnation. Now. Now. I'm not going to take my faults and my failures and accuse myself and beat up myself and turn upon myself. Amen. My Savior is bigger than my misses. My Savior is bigger than my faults and my shortcomings, and I'm relying on His ability. Amen. 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 So what's that mean? Rejoice when you don't feel like it. Amen. Now, remember what Isaiah said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What's depression? Heaviness. How do you get through difficult times? Now, and I'm speaking to these that have faced divorce. How do you get through it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not thinking about what you could have done, what you should have done, what you didn't do, what they did, because that won't bring you help. I put on the garment of praise for the spirit of hate. I'm not going to get back in that mental arena and get entrenched in that. Because my help comes from the Lord. And greater is He that's in me. He's in me. He's in me. And I'm going to quit thinking about it, and I'm just going to praise Him. That's what Ed was, casting your cares. Quit thinking about it and praise Him. Amen? Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, situations, there are some situations that we don't have control over in our life because people have wills of their own. I can't control what somebody does or doesn't do. But situations that come to us do not have to have their intended effect. There's a pastor we know of years ago. When he was, this young man was a new believer. His father was murdered. Someone broke in his home and murdered his father. His father was born again. Murdered his father. He got word that his dad had been murdered. He went over to the house. He didn't go in, but he sat on the back porch, and he sat there for 2 hours and prayed in the Holy Ghost. He said, when I did, he said, there was no grief, there was no sorrow, there was no troubling. He said, the Holy Ghost took it out. What am I trying to say? Circumstances do not have to have their intended effect if you will approach them from your spirit and not from the mental arena. You can praise your way out of any difficulty. You can praise your way out of any hard place. You can praise your way out of any hurt. Praise your way out. Praise your way out. Now, he could have sat on that back porch and just let hate fester in him for that person and start thinking all the kinds of things. You know, his brother picked up and went to the jail where the guy who, they caught him, where the murderer was, got him born again. His brother went there and got him born again. Okay, devil, you do that to me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Amen. See, the Holy Ghost will put you in a place of victory that people don't understand. People don't understand that. You don't have to be depressed for a day. You don't have to feel guilty or feel bad or under guilt. Not even for a day. Not even for a day. Well, you know, but it's a big tragic thing. Okay, I understand that. But you don't have to have the same, it doesn't have to have the same effect on you that it has on others. Doesn't have to. Praise your way. Even when you're hurting, praise your way. Even when you don't understand, praise your way. Even when you might sense yourself grasping, just praise. Just praise. There's nothing you can't praise your way out of. And there's nothing you can't praise your way into. Amen? Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen. One that one.